Well, greetings to each of you in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here. Thank you for the thoughts that you shared there, brothers. As we gather this morning, we're reminded again that this is the worldwide celebrated holiday called Easter holiday, and I know there was a lot of paganism was integrated into the Easter celebration, and I used to look into a lot of those things and think about a lot of those things, but I think I've pretty much forgotten everything I ever read about it or learned about it, and I don't have interest in even talking about those things anymore, because I don't think it's wise to be dogmatic about a lot of those things because they're unclear. But today we have the whole world celebrates the risen Savior, and it's a good thing to do, not just today, but every Sunday. Every Sunday is the Resurrection Day, as the early Christians call it. They gathered on the first day of the week, and they called it the Resurrection Day. And so today I'd like to just look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, not really tell you anything new here, just to go through. And I have the burial, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, just a few verses in the four Gospels we'd like to look at the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what they all four say about this. And we'll begin, if you want to turn your Bibles, to Matthew 27, verse 45. It says there that it was the sixth hour. They hung Jesus on the cross. They had brutally beaten him, and he hung on the cross. And it begins there. It says, from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, there was darkness. And at that time, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And that is a very important part of the gospel message, that event where Jesus experienced, I believe, he told the thief on the cross that today you'll be with me in paradise. So at some point he went to paradise. So while he hung on the cross there, thank you, while he hung on the cross and the darkness come across the land, I believe that darkness signified possibly what Jesus was going through there. And, you know, of all the horrors of hell, of the unimaginable torment of an eternity in a bottomless pit in the lake of fire, above all of those horrors is the reality that God's not there. It's, people talk about different places being a God-forsaken place, but there's nothing, no place on earth where there's a God-forsaken place. God is here. His presence is in the whole earth, and he is available to all those that call upon him. But in hell, that will be a place where God is not there. And he actually, in his divine ability, somehow there, Jesus, maybe for 3 hours, he experienced an eternity. I don't know how that was there, but he experienced an eternity of separation from God. And he bore the punishment, he bore our punishment while he was on the cross and was separated from God. And it was an agony of agonies that he experienced there. And I don't know what exactly he meant by, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It wasn't the way some people curse when they say, oh my God. The whole world says, oh my God. You know, he wasn't saying that. It was somewhat of a respect, somewhat of a reverence, somewhat still of a knowledge that God exists and that he was ordained and appointed this hour. My God, my God. There's some degree of reverence in that phrase, my God. And he experienced an eternity of, he took our sins upon himself, and while he hung there, and he experienced being separated from the presence of God, and he bore them. So we can cast our sins upon him today. He bore our sins for us. And I don't think words here can even come close to describe what he experienced. I don't think they can. But the darkness that was over the whole land represented the darkness that he was experiencing there. It was a dark day for Jesus Christ as he hung on the cross. But his death, he laid it down. He laid down his life. They didn't take it from him. He laid it down. And his death pleased the Father to the place where he raised him up. And that's what we want to read about today and talk about. Verse 47 says, some of them that stood there, when they heard this, said, this man calleth for Elijah. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Before, they gave him something to drink, and he didn't accept it, I think, earlier there. And he, in verse 34, said he would not drink. But I think this was salvation, possibly, had been accomplished. It was finished. The work of God was being finished there. And the rest said, let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And I don't know, that day when the people that were standing around there, what all they thought, what all they experienced, but it was at that time when Jesus was fulfilling the prophecy of many things, where they rent his garments, where they didn't break a bone, the things that he spoke, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was written way back in Psalm 22. He was just fulfilling prophecy, one after the next. And it says there in verse 51, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And there was this big thick curtain in the temple that separated the people from the holy of holies places, where the priests went in to sprinkle blood on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. And that veil was rent in twain from top to bottom. And that veil, I don't know what all it represents, but we know that it represented a separation between man and God. It represents the flesh. It represents human wisdom. And that thing was ripped apart. And that's what needs to happen to our flesh. Our fleshly desires, the way we think it should be, we need to lay that down, and we need to go with the Word of God, because that veil was also very thick. I've read that the thing that veil, that temple curtain, what could have been is tall as 90 feet, and it was 3 feet thick, is what I've read. I don't know if that's accurate. But it was solid leather, and this thing was an impenetrable wall. And for that thing to rip from top to bottom was not an easy thing. And so it is with the flesh of man, with the will of man. It needs to be ripped in the same way that the veil at the temple was ripped. It was a traumatic thing for those watching, I believe. And so it is with us. If my ideas of my wisdom, if it doesn't align with the Word of God, it needs to be ripped in the same way and rent in the same way that curtain was rent. That is the only way we can come to God. We need to lay those. We need to lay it down. We need to lay down our lives. And that's what that signified. The veil in the temple was rent. And it says the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. And many came out of the graves after his resurrection. It was after his resurrection. It's by his death that our sins are forgiven, but it's by his life that we live. It's by his life that we raise up and we live. And there's some agony of confession and repentance of sin. There's some sorrow associated with that, but God doesn't intend for us to stay there. He wants to raise us up like the bodies of these saints were raised. And I don't know who these men were, and I don't know whatever happened to them, but it could have been some of the prophets. But it shook Jerusalem. And even with all of that, you think about the many that didn't believe. Many men, you know, they still wouldn't believe. And I was reminded of Jesus talked about new wine and old wine, and Jesus said men love the old better because they say it's better, you know. And so it is. Men, people love, you take a person that's living in the worst possible situation, and you can offer life, you can offer a remedy for his situation, and he would rather live. He would rather live in the sad, starry state he's in most of the time. They would rather take the bottle again and drink again. They'd rather take that next round of drugs. They would rather live in fear and torment and superstition and all kinds of uncontrollable emotions. They would rather live there. But we don't have to. There is a coming out. Jesus said that the hour cometh and now is, I believe, if I'm saying it right, when they that are in the graves will hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear will live. And that is a beautiful reality today, that we can go from the grave, we can go from the pits of disappointment, of sorrow, of unbelief and fear, and we can live. That is available to you and I today. If you're breathing today, if you have breath in you, you are qualified for this promise. And when they came out of the grave, they appeared unto many. In verse 54, Matthew 27:54, now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. And you think about what this centurion saw. This centurion was a hardened soldier. And he watched them. He watched them bring Jesus up that hill of Calvary. And I don't know what he was accustomed to seeing. He probably saw a lot of men be crucified. He was maybe used to seeing men cursing, swearing, resisting, and he saw Jesus lay down his life. And when it's possible that, you know, they would fight them. The prisoners would fight them when they wanted to put their arms on the cross And they wouldn't. Can you imagine if somebody want to put a nail through your hand? What would you do? You know, you would. There was a story in the news recently where a man, I believe it was in California somewhere, and he had some enemies of some kind, and they took him down the trail of a park, and there was a great struggle, and they took some nails and they nailed his hands to a tree. And he was there until someone found him. He was okay then, but he wasn't hanging from his hands either. He was still standing. But there was a great struggle. There was a great fight there. And with Jesus, I don't think there was the fight. I think he gave it up. And that is that great secret that not many people in the world know. And it is to be more than a conqueror. You know, he could have conquered them easily. He could have easily brought the host of heaven, the armies of heaven, and wiped them off the map with a mighty flash of fire. But he was more than a conqueror. He surrendered. And it is a mighty weapon that we have today that it's easier to fight than it is to surrender. But that's what Jesus did, and this centurion saw that. And he said, truly, this was the Son of God. And may the world around us find that in us. And we don't always portray that spirit. But we have an opportunity with the Holy Spirit's help to go back and to apologize to people. We can do that too. Those are some things we can do. But that is the way to life, is that the flesh is rent and that we surrender. Jesus surrendered to the place where it pleased the Father that he raised him up. And he will raise us up too if we surrender. And it goes on to say that, and many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joses, and the mother of Zebedee's children. And you read about these women, Mary, the two Marys, and I don't know for sure who they were, but Mary the mother of James is probably the mother of Jesus, probably. And Mary Magdalene was probably that wicked woman that came and anointed Jesus with expensive perfume. She was formerly a wicked woman. And she was right there. She's right here in all the Gospels. You read about Mary Magdalene. We go on to read in verse 58. Verse 57, when the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who was also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and he begged the body of Jesus. And now Joseph of Arimathea, you can read in the Gospels here about him. And in John 19:39, we read there that John 19:38, it says that after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore, and he took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus. You read about Nicodemus was with Joseph. In John 19:39, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight, and they anointed the body of Jesus with these spices and with grave clothes. They wrapped him. Picture 100 pound weight of spices. And in John 12, we read about men and according to what I've found. Nicodemus and Joseph, they were high-ranking Jewish clergy. You know, they were in the Sanhedrin. And they were secret disciples. It says they were disciple, but they were secretly a disciple. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night in John chapter 3. And in John chapter 12, verse 42 and 43, it says that among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And so they followed Jesus from afar off. They were afraid to confess him in public. Are you afraid to confess Jesus in the public today? Are you afraid to tell about the one who died for you and set you free? I think we have many in here that are telling others about that great salvation that's available to them. Joseph and Nicodemus, they were afraid, but it says they were disciples. You know, and I think there is a place for that, to be a secret disciple, but not for long. I believe that when a man is a secret disciple, he will lose what he has if he doesn't start to share. And I don't know that means that, you know, we're all different. We have different gifts in speaking and all that, but it's to openly live your Christian faith, to openly live it, to make decisions in front of people that think you're a little bit weird. You know, that is a confession of Jesus Christ and his power. But these men, when Jesus was crucified, they were watching. They watched him in court. They watched him when he was being flogged. They watched him when he was being suffering up Calvary's hill. They watched him as he was nailed to the cross. They watched all this, and they too concluded that maybe they thought, I wish we would have confessed him earlier. I wish we'd have just gave up our lives, because now it was too late. Now they've done away with him. And I don't know what they believed about his resurrection and all that. They probably were well acquainted with the word. Maybe they knew something more than what it tells us here. But they came and they boldly went to Pilate and they asked him for his body. And they took 100 pounds of spices and they crusted his body with these spices. And I don't know why they did that, but probably so his body wouldn't smell. It was in out of respect for the body of Jesus Christ. And they wrapped it in, wound it up in grave clothes. And I don't know what that was exactly either, but 100 pounds of spices with grave clothes would have been a coating around Jesus' body, I would think, an inch or so thick, maybe more. And that's how they laid him in the tomb. They laid him in the tomb there, and they put it in a new tomb. And that was also a fulfillment of prophecy, where someplace it says that he was crucified with thieves, and in his grave he was with the rich. He was put into a new grave of a rich man, and God was just taking care of Jesus through everything of his life, even after he was dead. And they wrote a great stone over the door of the sepulcher and departed. And verse 61 says, and there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. Verse 62 says, now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together with Pilate, saying, sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest the disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error should be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, you have a watch, go your way and make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. And we see here that there was a better witness of his resurrection. There was a more that lent credibility to his resurrection by the fact that they were actually guarding the tomb. You know, they actually guarded the tomb, and these people thought they were just doing the right thing, and that's how it is. If we serve the Lord, God will frustrate all the liars and the evil men around us. He frustrates their purposes. You see it every day. The confusion of the heathen, especially when they go about to persecute the righteous. Chapter 28, verse 1, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. That woman whose sins were great, that woman, these two ladies represented two people that loved him. It was his mother and a redeemed sinner. A sinner destined for hell. A sinner whose life was hopeless. And he gave her a new life. He gave her new hope. Those two people possibly represent the two people that loved him more than anybody at that day and still today. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. Can you picture that sight in a half-darkened morning? Birds chirping, the sun just isn't up yet, it's just starting to get daylight, and there's just bright white light. And verse 4 says, and for fear of him, the keepers did shake, and they became as dead men. Can you imagine being scared so bad, so badly, that you fall down like you're dead, or possibly even fainted? And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And I wonder today if those angels wouldn't have been, I wonder if those angels wouldn't have been really excited to go tell people about the resurrection of Jesus. I wonder if they were excited as, did you ever see some little girls that had a secret and they would just love to tell you and they can't wait to tell you and they're so excited about it and they can't even keep a secret, and they tell somebody and tell them not to tell someone, and that person tells someone that tells them not to tell anyone, and pretty soon the secret is out and they just can't wait to tell someone. I wonder if the angels were kind of like that. But what did they do? They told Mary, they told those women to go tell them. And that privilege is extended to us today. God could have many angels come to the earth, but he asks us to do it. He wants us to do it. And it's not a chore, it's not a job, it's a great privilege that we have. It's a great privilege. And how often is it, it's just easy, you know, just to not say anything because we don't know what to say, you know? But I think we don't have to challenge somebody about their sin necessarily, but we could be nice to them. We can open a conversation and just be nice, just be cordial. We can all do that. I don't really know what to say to them, but open a conversation. And God many times opened doors where you can minister to them and speak into their lives and warn them about the judgment to come. We don't always know what to say, but this is a privilege that we have, just to be cordial to people
And we see people everywhere, but it's easy to just go about our business, you know, go about our day. But it don't have to be that way. And I was convicted as I thought about this. I was thinking about, just being that person that the angel with just, go tell him, he's awake, he's alive. Can you picture an angel telling you that?
Go quickly, he said.
Go quickly. Hurry, go tell him.
And tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, verse 7. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly, verse 8. Matthew 28:8. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go, tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. Tell my brethren. I think that's the first time Jesus refers to them as brethren. You know, before they were servants. You're my servants. You're my friends. He called them his brethren. And that's why when they asked him to teach them to pray, and he said, he started that prayer with, our Father. I don't think we realize what that meant to them when he said, our Father. That means that my Father is also your Father. That means I'm your brother. He indirectly called him brothers there. Our Father which art in heaven. Now, that is Matthew's version of the resurrection. Now, I'd like to turn over to Mark chapter 16, verse 1. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, here's Mary again, and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came into the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. Mark chapter 16, verse 3 now. And they said among themselves, who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. Now this is neither Matthew nor Mark nor Luke nor John was there when those women first went. But this is their version. And one says there was two angels. The other says there was a man. That doesn't mean there wasn't two. But they don't necessarily contradict, but it's from different, you know, eyewitness accounts. So they're a little different. But it's interesting, some of the highlights that they point out in the four Gospels. We read Matthew's account. Now we're reading Mark's account. We're ready for verse 4 in chapter 16. Maybe chapter 16, verse 5. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they have laid him. But go your way and tell his disciples and Peter. That's an interesting verse there. Go tell his disciples and Peter. Peter was also a disciple. But Peter was hurting. Peter was a broken man. He had denied the Lord. And Peter was feeling like he had just, like he had possibly just all the hope and the new life and direction and purpose that he had gained and experienced over the past 3 years walking with Jesus.
I think Jesus was feeling like it was all wasted. He just flushed it away. He just ruined it. And it's a beautiful verse that anyone in here, you could put your name there. He would individually put your name there too. He would say, can you just put your name in there? Put your name in there. Go tell the disciples and Martin. Go tell your disciples and Alvi. Go tell your disciples. You fill in the blank. He would do that. He was looking for Peter. And wherever there's someone with a broken heart who has lost faith, who has lost hope, he's looking for that person. He's looking for you. There shall you see him as he said unto you. Verse 8. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. And now when Jesus was risen early, the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 devils. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that, he appeared in another form unto 2 of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Unbelief today is a serious sin, and Jesus rebuked it. It says he upbraided them. And that word upbraid, it means reproach and reprove. It means to express the Strong says it means to express disapproval or disappointment. It means to criticize or correct, especially gently. So he upbraided them. He upbraided them. And you know, when we grumble and when we worry, when there's anxiety comes into our hearts, those are forms of unbelief. That's what it is. And we need to call it what it is. It's a serious affair with God. And if Jesus Christ would hear me grumble, would he upbraid me? Express disapproval or disappointment to me? I had to think about that. But these women, it was also a beautiful thing that these women, in every major religion in the world, the women are a second-class citizen. It's like that in the Jews today still. It's like that with the Muslims and with the many of the major religions of the world. The women are second-class citizens. And Jesus appeared first to women. And he told him to go tell. As a woman, you're commissioned to tell. In God's parameters, because in Timothy it says that they shouldn't preach in the church. It says they shouldn't teach in the church. That's what it says. But it says here that he told Mary and those other women to go tell others, and that is in your lives. Ladies, that extends into you as well, 2,000 years later. Now I'd like to go to Luke. Let's read Luke's version. Luke 24,
verse 1 through 12. Luke 24, verse 1 through 12. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. He was gone. And they were never able to embalm him. However, if we remember, Mary Magdalene got to do it while he lived. Isn't that amazing? In John chapter 12, verse 7, is where she entered Simon's house there, and she was weeping. And that's where they complained about this expensive perfume that she was pouring on the Jesus, and he said, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this." She wasn't able to do it when he was buried, but she did it while he was alive. Isn't that beautiful? Let's take advantage of opportunities we have today, while it's called today. You know, the beautiful opportunity we have today with our families, we can all say, most of us can point to some disappointment, something in your life that you're praying about. But look at the blessings that we have. Look at the opportunities that we have. This woman took the opportunity to anoint Jesus, and she was never able to do it again while he lived. And it came to pass, we'll continue in verse 5, Luke 24, 5. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? Why are you looking for life among the tombs?" And I thought, wow, evangelistic message could be preached with that title. Look at the men. Look at the people that are searching for life in the graveyards. Look at people that are searching for happiness in all the wrong places. And we see here that you won't find Jesus in a graveyard. You will find him. If you want the Lord to help you, you need to acknowledge him as a living, as the one that ever liveth to make intercession for us. He is alive today. We don't worship a dead Savior. He is alive forevermore, and he's going to come again. And let that be a guide in my life, that why are you looking for life from a dead Savior? He's alive. Stop looking for life in the wrong places. Stop looking for encouragement in earthly pleasures or entertainment. Stop looking for encouragement there, because you won't find it. Those are the graveyards. The entertainment of the world is the graveyards. Look at how many millions of people who are lonely today, sitting in an apartment somewhere, and that TV is their fellowship. That's the only thing that keeps them from... That's their fellowship. That's their entertainment. That keeps them going. But it's a graveyard. Verse 6 says, "He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words." Verse 9 says, "And returned from the sepulcher and told all those things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanne and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran into the sepulcher, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass." Now let's turn over to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 1. And the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene. There's Mary Magdalene again. Early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher. And seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Then she runneth. And that stone, you know, we've all heard this saying, the stone didn't have to roll away for Jesus to come out. He escaped that tomb, and then the stone was rolled away so we could see the empty tomb. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie. Remember those linen clothes that Nicodemus and Joseph wrapped him with? I picture that, those linen clothes. Have you ever seen a cocoon that a butterfly came out of? I picture that's what that looked like. It was still in its form. They probably wet those spices a little, maybe, with some oils or something, so they would stick, and that would, maybe it was dried and it was crusted. This is just my imagination. He was out of those. He was out of that, and there was this clothing, this grave clothing that was the shape of his body, maybe laying there, I don't know. And they saw this, and it was empty. Verse 6 says, Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie. And verse 7 says, And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. And, you know, that had the appearance of something intentional. If it would have been a grave robber, they wouldn't have put this in a place by itself. Jesus was thorough, and he was neat, he was tidy, and when he arose from the dead, he took this thing and he folded it or rolled it and laid it in a corner by itself. And he could do this. He could do this because he had a new body. He had a new body. In Luke 24, verse 39, we see there that he appeared to the disciples, and he asked them in verse 38, Why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your heart? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. I don't know if he didn't have blood, but he had flesh and bones. Jesus shed his blood, poured out. But he had flesh and he had bones. But it was a glorified body, and you could touch it. And he ate food. I don't think he needed to, but he ate food with the disciples. And there's a beautiful promise in the Bible that says that our vile bodies will be transformed into the same as his one day. Our bodies are going to become just like his, the glorified body. Our bodies one day will, grandpa's body is going to the dirt, to the earth. Lisa and Lydia, Paul Graber, and the others that are there, they're going back to the earth. But one day, he's going to raise them up, and the Bible says that our bodies will be like his, just like his, a glorified body. And I believe it's okay to believe that we'll know one another. The disciples, Peter, James, and John, they knew Moses and Elijah. They knew Moses and Elijah, and they'd never met them. But yet, is it possible that we'll know everyone in the resurrection?
We'll know one another. We'll meet loved ones in those glorified bodies that Jesus had. And Jesus' glorified body, he was not restrained by space or distance or time. You know, he didn't go from here to there like we need to. He didn't wait until tomorrow or the next day, because tomorrow or the next day or in 1,000 years is the same to him as 1,000 years prior. He's in the future as much as he is in the past. That's how he imputes righteousness to a man that repents. That's why he was able to tell the thief on the cross that today you will be with me in paradise. He knew, he saw the thief's heart, and he knew that if he would live, he would be a disciple of Jesus. And that's how today, if he knows your heart, if our heart, if we are sold out to him, why, he pours himself into us because of what he knows we will do. And more importantly, knows what we desire to do. That's the most important thing that he looks at. When he imputes, where's that verse in Romans chapter 4, verse 20? Abraham, it says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And he hadn't had any children yet, but he believed God. And he was resolved. You know that song, I Am Resolved, No Longer to Linger? If that's real in my heart, God honors that. He staggered not at the promise of God, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now, if Abraham would have had just a little something in his life, that, you know, a secret sin, some secret that he's hiding, something that no one else knows, God wouldn't have said the things that he said about him. It says he staggered not. And verse 21 in Romans 4 says that, and he was being fully persuaded. Am I fully persuaded today? Abraham was fully persuaded. And when a man is fully persuaded, then that is what the Lord looks at. He being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, that means what the things that God wanted to do in him, he knew that he would be able to. He knew that Abraham would present himself as a piece of clay in the hands of a potter. And God was convinced, I'll be able to send him wherever I want him to go. I'll be able to depend on him. I'll be able to let something bad happen to him just so a heathen next to him can watch him respond in Christian love. I'll be able to send him through the fire, and he won't turn back. That's what he saw in Abraham. He was fully persuaded. And because God can see the future is what is my point here. He can see the future, and he knows. And it says, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Verse 23 says, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but it was for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. If we believe on him. And, you know, Lazarus was raised from the dead as well. And he also had grave clothes on. And when Jesus told him, Lazarus, come forth, he came out of that tomb with grave clothes on. And he maybe couldn't even see, or he was bound up. I don't know how he could walk. But then he told them, he says, loose him and let him go. And those grave clothes are they're part of death. They're part of that grave that we come out of. And you know, we need to take them off. We need to take them off. And there's a lot of times, a lot of things that we struggle with in our lives, and it comes from a part of me that hasn't quite surrendered yet. And It's a type of grave clothes, and Jesus said, take it off. He could have took it off for him, but he said, you take it off. He wants us to see it. He wants us to see it with his Holy Spirit in our lives. He wants us to see our faults. And he wants us to, and he said in Malachi that like a purifier of silver sets at the refining pot, so will I set, and I'll purify you. And I heard just a week or two ago that it takes more heat to purify gold than it does gold. It takes a lot of heat to purify silver. And God says he's willing to do that to each of us, to purify us. So when he takes us through the fire, let's allow him to purify us. But they found this grave clothing lying, and it was off of Jesus. He escaped it. And he was the firstborn from the dead. He was the first fruits of righteousness. He was the first elder brother of a large family of whom we are part of if we are his. In John 20, verse 8, Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again into their own home. And I'm going to read here until verse 17, up through verse 17. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She said unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Here's that woman. And Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she said, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And then Jesus said unto her, Mary. And she turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say master. And then she probably went to embrace him. And he says, touch me not. Or another translation says, don't cling to me. For I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren. And say unto him, I ascend to my Father and to your Father, and to my God and to your God. And that's the most intimate, that is the most beautiful verse possibly that Jesus had spoken up to this time regarding our, you know, incorporation into the family of God. My God and your God. My Father and your Father. And it says that this was Mary Magdalene. She came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Mary Magdalene heard her Savior say her name, and I had to think, Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. My sheep know my voice. And those are the four accounts of the resurrection in the Gospels. And if we go back to Matthew, we read on there in verse 11, chapter 28, verse 11, that now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught.
And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews even to this day. And then the 11 disciples went away. And that lie that was reported to them, you know, we have all kinds of lies in the world. And to the glory of God, he allows those lies to exist so that his children are manifested. When we choose and we find the truth and believe the truth, God is glorified. There couldn't be any truth without there being a lie. There wouldn't be anything we call truth unless there was a lie. There has to be a lie so that there can be truth. And to his glory, there's a lot of lies out there, a lot of false teachings, a lot of things, other things that we can believe today. But when our heart and our mind, when our heart believes the truth, why, there is a witness of God that comes into our lives. There's a witness that comes into our lives. And then the 11 disciples, verse 16, went away unto Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when he saw them, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And you know, there's two kinds of people today. It's those that worship God and those that doubt. Our faith should result in a worship of Jesus Christ. It should result in a worship. And you know, we read that Thomas has a reputation for being the doubting Thomas. But you know, it wasn't just him. They all were doubting. They all doubted. And in John chapter 20 is where John chapter 20, verse 24, we read there that 27 it says that Jesus said to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach thither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless but believing." And you know, there's a Jesus's healed, glorified body still had the scars. When our bodies are glorified, if there's arthritis, if there's any kind of physical blemish in our body, we will be made whole. Will be made complete and whole, I believe. But Jesus alone will have those scars through all eternity. And I can picture the glorified saints through all of eternity, always marveling at the scars in Jesus' hands, at that hole in his side, that purchase their eternal salvation, their eternal redemption. And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed." Now you touch these scars, and now you believe, and that's good. But he said, here's a challenge for you and I. "Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." And may the Lord help us to believe in a risen Savior who is able to help us. We see there that the disciples, as that faith dawned in their hearts, as that grew in their lives, there came a day when Peter became very bold and stood up and he preached. He preached that this is the fulfillment of the prophecy of that Job talked about. They realized that this is what David wrote about. When he wrote, "I will raise up your seed after you." All kinds of scriptures and psalms and in reference to the kingdom of David's king's seat on the throne, that there's one coming.
And he will reign forever. They realize that this is it. This is the one that took David's throne into eternity. And they realized that this was the Jesus. This was the Savior that they remembered their forefathers that were rescued from the bondage of Egypt. And they remembered that this is the new account of Exodus. This is the spiritual Exodus, that Jesus Christ died to overcome the power of sin and death, and he was raised by that resurrection power. And he wants to deliver us from Egypt as well. He wants to take us out of the land of bondage. And that land of bondage that grips hearts in fear and sin, and they can't do anything about it. And he is able to deliver. They realized that this was Israel's Messiah that manifested themselves right before their eyes, and nobody could tell. Nobody knew what God was up to. And they realized that he wasn't just Israel's Messiah, but he was the Messiah for humanity. And he was this resurrection power, this new and living way that they recognized was a superior weapon against the tyrants of the world who threatened people since the beginning of time with death. If you don't do this, I'll hurt you. That's the threat from the tyrants of the world. If you don't comply to this decree, you will die, or you will, and it holds millions of people in bondage by the threat of a ruler, of a tyrant. I will hurt you. And they recognized that this resurrection was a new and living way where Jesus said, fear not him who is able to kill your body, because he overcame death. Death is no longer something to be afraid of. And that's where the psalmist writes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that earthly body, bodily death is just a shadow of that awful spiritual death that's forever and ever and ever. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. And I read a story last week, and I'll close here. I get some emails from a place called Voice of the Martyrs. And this is a real life story. And I was challenged with this. A lady by the name of Alice, she lives in Nigeria. And back in 2000, 4 or 5 years ago, I think, I don't remember the date, the Christians in Nigeria, they kill them. If you become a Christian, they kill you. It's a Muslim nation, and her husband became a Christian. And there's men showed up at their house one night, and they shot her husband in the head. And as she sat over his crumpled body in the front yard, she looked up and she saw some of the men that were in this group of people, and they were her neighbors. They were farmers that were her neighbors. This is a true story. And after that, they destroyed her crops, and she had to move to another house. But over the past 6 or 8 years, okay, I think now it was like 2011 or 12 when this happened. But since then, she has gotten the opportunity, through a drought and things, she has gotten the opportunity to feed some of the men that killed her husband. And she helps them. And she has been friendly to them. And recently, there was a drought, and these men that killed her husband came to her and asked her, they said, you know, the Muslims pray. They said they're going to have a prayer meeting. And they asked her if she would come and pray to her God, because they told her, your God is more powerful than our God. And it's only by the resurrection that someone like that is able to do that. It's because of the resurrection, that new and living way. And I'm encouraged today that a wretch like me that it's for me too. It's for me too. And may the world look upon each and every one of us and testify that his God is more powerful than my God. Why don't we have a word of prayer? Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord, that we're made partakers of great and precious promises through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Lord, we thank you today for your word and that you have not left us without hope. We thank you, Father, that we know that you hear our prayers and you desire, Lord, to help each one of us. Lord, I just pray for each one here that you would give each one the courage, the grace, the vision to come to you and surrender their life to you, Lord, and allow the resurrection power that rose Jesus from the dead to raise them up to newness of life. In Jesus' name, amen.